One of the most beautiful character virtues certainly is a spirit of gratitude. Someone has written that the loveliest flower that blooms in the garden of the heart is gratitude. It's interesting that, and we studied this before, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, God's word says that the mark of an unbeliever is, do you know what the mark, one of the key marks of an unbeliever is? Ingratitude, unthankfulness, ingratitude. Our culture, I believe, is increasingly marked by a spirit of ingratitude. Our culture is marked, our society is marked, it seems to me, by this increasing entitlement mentality. I don't just mean that politically, but just that attitude that we are owed everything, that we deserve whatever we want, that we have a right to it. And you know what the result of that is? A lack of appreciation, a lack of a heart, a spirit of gratitude. We deserve this. Of course. Who is there to be thankful to? Pastor Stephen Davey writes, and I got some inspiration for this message from something he wrote, but he talks about, these are actual comments that people sent in after visiting one of our national parks, known for its beauty and grandeur and all of the vistas and everything. And these were some of the reviews that the Park Service received. Someone wrote back after visiting, the trails need to be wider so people can walk side by side while holding hands. Another one said, the trails need to be paved so they can be snowplowed in the winter. Someone else said, please avoid building trails that go uphill. Another one said, escalators should be installed at areas that are steep. Someone said this, believe it or not, when the trail ends, a restaurant would be nice. Someone said, the coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please remove these annoying animals. And it just kind of goes downhill from there. But one more, someone wrote, there are too many bugs and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to get rid of these pests. And Pastor Davey said, duh, that's why they call it the wilderness. But just this, you know, always complaining and so on. Beloved, we who know Jesus Christ, we should be overflowing with gratitude. Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, we won't turn there, but read it sometime. It's just gratitude, gratitude, overflowing with gratitude and thanksgiving to God. The Apostle Paul exemplified a heart and a spirit of gratitude. First of all, to God. The Apostle Paul never lost the wonder of grace. He never lost the wonder of his salvation. He called himself the chief of sinners, and he never lost the wonder of salvation, and therefore he was grateful to God. And because of that, those who are consistently thankful to God will find themselves consistently thankful to others as well. They go together. You look at Paul's epistles, the letters he wrote to the churches, whether to Rome or Corinth or Ephesus, Colossae, Thessalonica. In fact, here's a little assignment. Just take a concordance and look up the word in the New Testament, thanks or thanksgiving, thankfulness, and find all the times that Paul is thanking God for the churches or thanking those people for what they meant to him. Things like, we give thanks to God for you all. We give thanks on your behalf. We are always thankful for you. We cease not to give thanks. These are from some of the letters of Paul to the churches. But Paul had a special appreciation. He had a special love and affection, I believe, for this church at Philippi. It comes out in this little letter that he wrote of four chapters. The last time, if you were here, we looked at chapter 1, and in verse 7, Paul says, I have you in my heart. Verse 8, he says, I long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. I mean, those are terms of endearment. Those are words that just speak of this special love and affection he had. And in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. You didn't know he was from the South, did you? He prayed for them. He thanked God for them. Paul is writing from Rome, right? We know that. He's a prisoner in chains. This is about 10 years after the church there at Philippi was planted by Paul on his second missionary journey. It's about 10 years later. He's now under house arrest in Rome. He's awaiting his trial before the emperor. And he writes now to thank them for a gift that they sent from Philippi to Rome by the hand of their messenger, Epaphroditus. I went and double checked this, but Philippi was about 800 miles from Rome. So in the travel of that day, it was about at least a 6-week journey for Epaphroditus to travel with this care package, whatever it was. Maybe some money. Paul was living in his own, it says in Acts, his own rented apartment. He would have owed somebody rent. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. Food, maybe some clothing items. They send him this care package. And as I studied Paul's words of thanks to his beloved friends, dear ones this morning, I found that this expressed the thoughts that I have, and I would include my dear wife Cammie, that we have for you as a body of believers. And so simply calling this a pastor's thank you letter. Because Paul seems to be expressing what I've been feeling, not just in recent times as we look to our change in ministry in the near future, but over the years. So let's look at 6 components of Paul's thank you letter this morning. Number one, he thanks them for their faithful partnership. Their faithful partnership. In verse 14, Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Now, we have to look at the context, because what has Paul been talking about in the verses previous to that? He's been saying things like, "I have learned to be content in whatever condition I'm in. I know how to deal with prosperity. I know how to deal with real need. I know how to have an abundance, and I know how to lack things. I can do all this through Christ who strengthens me." That's really the context that verse 13 appears in. I have learned the secret of being content, whether full or empty, in terms of material things. The secret is I can do this through Jesus Christ. Well, they could have thought, hearing those words as they're reading the letter there in their assembly, that, oh my, we just sent a sacrificial gift, and maybe Paul didn't appreciate it. Maybe he feels, I don't need that. I've learned I can do without. So then he says there in verse 14, "Nevertheless," listen up, Philippians. No. "Nevertheless, despite the fact that I've learned how to be content, you have done a good thing. You have done a noble thing." That's really the meaning of the word "well" there. Kalos, you've done a beautiful thing. You've done a noble thing, sharing with me in my affliction. They're giving to Paul materially this gift, this care package, was an expression, Paul says, of their partnership with Paul in the ministry of the gospel. Where do I get that? It's from the verse, or it's from the word "share," which appears 2 times. Verse 15, "You have done well to share with me." Verse 15, "No church shared with me." Look back in chapter 1. Just hold your place here, but go back to chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul says that he's thankful for them, verse 5, "in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." That word "participation" is from the same root word in the original language as the word "share" in those two instances in chapter 4. It's the word koineo, that's the verb. Koineia is the noun. And that word group, that root word, means active participation with someone in something. Fellowship with someone in something. Sharing with someone in some endeavor. So Paul is saying, back there again in chapter 1, verse 5, for these past 10 years, he says, in view of your participation, your sharing, your koinonia, your partnership in the gospel from the first day, 10 years ago, until now, you have partnered with me in the gospel. You have partnered with me, first of all, by experiencing the grace of God. We are all partakers of this grace together. And God, who began a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Christ, he says there in verse 6, chapter 1. Not only were they partakers in experiencing the grace of God, but in distributing, proclaiming the grace of God by supporting Paul in his ministry. He says, you are partners with me. You have done well to share with me, to partner with me, to participate with me in the work of the ministry, in his need. Paul, here in chapter 4, is saying that through their material provision, they had shared with him, participated with him, partnered with him. That's the idea of that word share, in the work of the gospel. They had been supporters, partners, participators with Paul in his ministry from the very first day. And now, some 10 years later, they're continuing that. You notice verse 15 here in chapter 4. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, that would be 10 years previous when he came there, no church shared with me, partnered with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. Even in Thessalonica, verse 16, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Apparently other churches just kind of went on about life. And although Paul had poured his heart into them, they just sort of forgot. Paul says, you alone continue to give. That little church there at Philippi that began with the conversion of Lydia, whom God, it says, opened her heart to receive the things being spoken by Paul. She was saved. She was a woman of means. Apparently, we believe, opened her home there in Philippi to them for the meetings and so on. And then there was that jailer and his family who had inflicted blows upon Paul and Barnabas. And they're singing hymns at midnight and there's an earthquake and the jails are, bars are open, the doors are open, the chains fall off. And that night the jailer and his family get saved, and that becomes the nucleus of that church. They loved Paul. They loved the gospel. They loved the gospel ministry. They're so grateful to Paul. They remain loyal and faithful supporters. And now don't miss this. Don't miss this here in chapter 4. Paul is saying, in a sense, Philippians, you've done more than just give me gifts. You've done more than just supply my needs. You have actually partnered with me in the work of the gospel. Yes, I think it's implied he's saying, yes, I have preached. Yes, I have traveled. Yes, I've done all this, but you have prayed with me and for me. You have supported me, as this gift indicates, as you have from the beginning. You know, the Apostle John gives this same sentiment in 3 John verse 8, where John writes, we ought to support such men, that is evangelists, they're missionaries in the first century. We ought to support such men that we may be what? Fellow workers with the truth. In other words, those men that were out in the front lines preaching the gospel, but those that were supporting them were partnering, sharing in the work of the gospel. Fellow workers with the truth. May I just add a personal note? I will be forever grateful for the partnership that we've had together over these years. For the support, the love, the prayers, the gifts that have enabled us to give ourselves to the work of the gospel. I am grateful. With Paul, I say, you've done a good thing. You've done a beautiful thing. You've done a noble thing. Paul said, you've done this from the first preaching of the gospel. You've done it from the first day until now. And you know what? Because I've been here 29 years and I believe I've seen your hearts in terms of expressed in your giving, I believe you're going to continue that for Pastor Mike, Pastor Derek, the associate pastor who's still to be made known to us. God bless you. That's partnership in the gospel. See, this isn't about any one person. It's the body of Christ in partnership together, together advancing the cause of Christ. There is no I in the word team. I thought of that with VBS a couple weeks ago. I thought of 200 plus kids here every day. But I really was blessed as I thought of the 110 workers here every day. I mean, praise God. This is the heart of the body to serve. And whether they were serving in the kitchen, whether they were serving in the nursery, whether they were helping the kids with their crafts, or those teaching the Bible lessons, this was all sharing together in the work of the gospel. That's what Paul is saying. You have shared with me. You have done well to share with me, to partner with me. Thank you for your faithful partnership over all these years. Secondly, Paul talks about eternal profit in verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Paul here is saying that because of their material giving, they were going to share one day in a reward with him because they were sharing together. They were partnering together. Paul's joy here, while he was grateful for the gift, it wasn't so much what the gift meant to him. It was what it meant for them. See what it says? It's not that I seek the gift itself. I am not saying this because I want you to send more boxes of Krispy Kremes or something. He's saying, Pastor Mike's nodding his head. He likes Krispy Kremes. So. But I seek rather the profit which increases to your account. Now, Paul is using financial terms here. He's using a banking term. The word increase is a word that was used in the ancient world to refer to compounding interest. Compound interest that is accruing because of a deposit, because of an investment that's been made. One translation that I checked said, rendered it this way, what is valuable to me, this is Paul, what is valuable to me is the interest that is mounting up in your account. You say, what account? Their bank account, if you will, in heaven. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Kent Hughes writes in his commentary, quote, the only money that we will see again in eternity is that which we give away. Give away to the Lord's work, to support those in the Lord's work, support the work of missions, printing Bibles, the work of the local church, and that which we give to others in Jesus' name, that's the only thing we're going to see again. Because Paul says, I'm seeking for the profit, the compounding interest, which is increasing in your account. What we give to the Lord's work, to spreading the gospel, to meeting the needs of others, is really, that is an investment in eternity. It's an investment in eternity. Someone said, when you invest in the ministry of the gospel, you're not really giving anything away. You're investing in heavenly stock. And as someone said, the dividends, the rewards are out of this world, right? They will last forever. Quick review. The Bible teaches that those who know Jesus Christ are one day going to stand before the Bema of Christ. B-E-M-A would be the English rendering. But the Bema, that's the Greek word, Bema. It refers to the judgment seat of Christ where all believers will stand. Not for determination of whether going to heaven or hell. That's settled the moment we believe. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But all believers will stand before Jesus Christ and our life will be reviewed, much as Olympic judges review the swimmers or the divers or all of that. And rewards are going to be given out. 1 Corinthians 3, some are going to be rewarded and their rewards will be, as it were, like gold, silver, precious stones. It's going to remain. Others that were worthless will be like wood, hay, and straw, and so on. Paul says for them, they are laying up. It is accumulating. It is compounding the interest. And they were going to share in his reward because they invested in him as he gave it all for Christ. I know the other pastors would agree with me. You know, we have the privilege of studying the Word of God and teaching it. And God, in the preaching of His Word, it's happened. It's happened in this very room. It's happened as people have heard perhaps tapes or on the internet. People hear the Word preached and they come to know Jesus Christ in salvation. Or people come in to see us as pastors, and sometimes in our offices we have the joy of leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we receive credit for what has happened, but only God gets the credit, right? Who are we? Who are we? We're merely servants. We're merely messengers. The work is of God. But the truth is, you see, while many times the kudos and the attention is given towards those up front and those on the front line, so to speak, or those in full-time ministry, the whole point here is that those who have prayed, those who have given to support the ministry, are laying up eternal treasure, and this interest is compounding, and there's going to be a reward one day for those who sent the care package for Paul. And who supported him, that he could give himself fully to the work. Some of us perhaps have IRAs, individual retirement accounts. But if there's anything left when we die, after you know, the nursing home and whatever else to care for ourselves in those days and we can't work, whatever's left behind is going to be left behind. It isn't going to be taken along at all, right? So we need to focus not so much on those IRAs, but on our ERAs, our eternal reward accounts. Eternal reward accounts. What do I mean? When you, for example, give to a missionary, pray for a missionary, one who takes the gospel somewhere, and then God works through them and their spiritual fruit, a church gets planted, and you've been faithfully praying for and supporting, although you will never get to that distant land. You are, there's interest compounding in your account. When you go on a missions trip, you help build a church or a camp or a clinic or serve in some other way that advances the gospel of Christ. And you've invested your time and your resources. You're partnering in the work of the gospel. There's going to be a reward. You will share in that reward. I thought of those of you that went to Russia years ago and gave of yourselves on those trips. Now there's a church. And there's believers that were encouraged. And we don't hear a lot about what's going on over there, but God's doing His work. And the principle here is, because you gave, because you went, because you prayed, there's interest accruing to your account. You send someone to go to Bible camp this summer. You help someone go to Bible school, to seminary, and to get equipped, to get prepared, and you've helped them along the way with a care package or some money or funds or prayer. And then they go out and God is doing His work through them. You're partnering with them in that gospel ministry. You may never be a member of their church. I remember those people out of the blue. We were going to seminary. All of a sudden, some checks started coming from people, friends, parents of friends of ours, and they had received an inheritance. They said, "We just think it's amazing what God is doing, and we want to be." And, oh God, I thank You for them. And whatever fruit God has borne through our meager efforts, I believe God will be faithful. And they're going to share in that reward. That's what the Word of God is teaching. When you give to LBC so the pastors can give their full time to the gospel ministry. And let me say this for myself and for Mike and Derek. We don't take this lightly. This is a sacred trust. You people give so that we can give ourselves to the ministry. But because you give, and we can give ourselves fully to it, and work hard at it, you are partnering in that sense through your giving, through your praying, in the work of the gospel that goes forth. And there's interest accruing in your account. Thank you. Thank you. Think of it. This little church in Philippi, this letter was written 2,000 years ago. And this care package that they sent, and Paul talked about it, and we are still being blessed by it, and the testimony of this church 2,000 years later, because they sent a care package. Don't despise the day of small things. Faithful partnership, eternal profit. Thirdly, generous provision. Paul says in verse 18, I have received everything in full, have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Paul is saying your generous giving is provided for my needs, for all my needs. He uses three different terms there in verse 18 to refer to the generosity of their gift. He says, I've received everything in full. That word in full was used in ancient times to speak of. It was like a receipt paid in full. Maybe this is Paul's receipt for their gift. He says, I have an abundance. It means to overflow, to have an excess, to have more than enough. He says, I'm amply supplied, thirdly. It means I'm filled up completely. Paul was overwhelmed by their generosity. All of his needs were abundantly provided for. And as I thought on that, dear church, I believe that LBC has some of the Philippians DNA coursing through it. This is a generous church. We're reminded of that in the annual meeting every year, how God has provided for our needs. The regular generous giving that has more than met our needs. And when a need has been made known, whether it's a missionary, whether it's some need, the need is made known and God moves on the heart of his people here. It's been a wonderful thing to behold. The Faith Promise missions giving continues to increase. The church has allocated over the years, has determined that we're going to allocate a major portion of the giving to missions, earmark it for missions. And I pray that will continue to grow. And I think we've seen the principle of Matthew 6:33 over the years, where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Things there in that context, meaning food, clothing, and shelter. And as we've sought to make missions and the proclamation of the gospel here and beyond ourselves a priority, God has provided for us. Look around. He's met our needs. When we built this building, moved into it in 97, 20 years ago, we made some conscious decisions. We could have added more gold plating, but we said, you know, that'll just add to the debt and that'll just take money away from missions. With a functional, beautiful building, but it could have been much more. But the leadership, thank God, made a choice. And God has more than supplied all of our needs. Back in 2003, for those of you that may be newer to the church, we had established before that, when the Soviet Union came apart, a relationship with a church in Far East Russia, in Blagoveshchensk, through Slavic Gospel Association. And then we heard that the church had been given an ultimatum by the Russian government that unless they moved ahead with their building program to replace their dilapidated structure that some of us saw, and yes, it was a fire trap. In fact, I think it eventually burned down. But we heard that this ultimatum had been given, and we began to pray, what could we do? And we invited Pastor Igor Trebuzhnoi, who was working in Seattle, couldn't speak English, but was pastoring a church in Seattle of Russian immigrants. And we asked him to come and speak at our 2003 missions conference. He had been a pastor of the church in Far East Russia, had immigrated to the United States. He came, Duane King came as an interpreter. And we heard about this need and the need and so on. And several things happened there in quick succession. We said, we've got to help our brothers and sisters. They have some land, but it's only going to be there for a short while. We took an offering somewhere in that Sunday, one Sunday, and $26,000 came in. And then the leadership made a decision to say, you know, for the next year or so, we're going to take our building fund offerings, our quarterly building fund offerings, and we're not going to apply them to adding the addition. We're going to apply that to our sister church in Russia. And over the next couple of years, $80,000 was sent over to our sister church. And there's a house of prayer there today that many of you have gone and worked on. I believe God has honored the giving of His people. And all of that giving didn't include those three teams to Russia in 04, 05, and 06 that the church supported and sent over there. And when all this was happening, that year of 2004 was one of the most momentous years to me in the life of the church for many reasons. But that was the year our neighbors to the north said, would you be interested in these 5 acres in that mission house? And we had been praying about that, a mission house to bless our missionaries who came home. And God provided the funds. And it was quickly paid off. And then the debt on this building, a 15-year mortgage, paid off in 4 years, or about 4 years, 5 years. And the addition paid off in less than 4 years. God honors the giving of His people. God honors when the priorities are right. And on a personal note, may I say again, from my heart, thank you. Thank you for your generous giving to enable me to give my full time to the ministry. Cammie and I say thank you. Oh, in the early days of the church, it's fun to reminisce. Things were a lot tighter, frankly, than they are now. I remember some of those tight times, and sometimes when it was sort of tight, something would appear on our doorstep. Some processed meat or something. And, you know, I'm not saying this to say Fred says we should send him some Krispy Kremes. I'm not saying that at all. I want to give thanks to God. I want to give thanks to God. And give thanks to you for your faithfulness. I would say with Paul, we have been amply supplied, abundantly supplied. And dear church, continue to take care of your missionaries. Continue to take care of your pastors. It's biblical. Care for them. Be generous in your prayer and financial support of those who've given themselves to the work of the gospel. That's one of the marks of a spiritually healthy church. And God will bless those investments in your ERA, your eternal reward account. We have to move on. Fourthly, divine pleasure. Divine pleasure. Paul's given thanks for their faithful partnership. He's talked about their eternal profit, the generous provision. And then fourthly, divine pleasure. Look at the end of verse 18. Where Paul says, essentially, what you've done for me has brought pleasure to God. What you have sent, verse 18, is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This is the language of sacrifice. It's the language of worship. It's a gift laid on the altar. Their gift was a fragrant aroma to God. Pastor Mike may touch on this tonight because he's in Genesis 8 when Noah comes out of the ark. Genesis 8:21. After the flood, Noah's sacrifice on the altar was a soothing aroma to God. Leviticus 1:9. Those burnt offerings, it says, were a soothing aroma to the Lord. That's figurative language that says God was pleased. God was pleased with what they were doing. And isn't this amazing? This care package, whatever it consisted of, was like fragrant aroma to God, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to Him. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Dear ones, I wonder if the people at Philippi, when they got together that care package, they prayed over Epaphroditus as he was getting ready to leave. Did they think of this is a fragrant aroma to God? This is well-pleasing to God. Maybe they did. I think they said, we got to help Paul. But Paul wants them to know the deeper significance here. When you put offerings in those boxes at the back, and you know, we've decided not to pass an offering plate for a reason. We want it just to be a cheerful heart without pressure, but the individual out of gratitude to God returning some of what God's given us in those boxes. But when you do that, do you know what that is? That's an act of worship. That's an act of worship. When you've sent a gift to support a missionary or support a short-term missionary, like many of you have, these going out this summer, that's an offering of worship to the Lord. It's a fragrant aroma, partnering in the gospel. When you open your home to a visiting missionary, when you provide a meal, hospitality to a worker of the gospel, that's worship. What you've done to support me and the other pastors over the years to enable us to give our full time to gospel ministry, it's a fragrant aroma to Christ. It's an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to Him. And God smiles on that. I'm struck by this. This puts giving to the Lord. It takes it out of the mundane. Well, sure, we give to the church so they can pay the light bill or so the pastor's kids can have shoes on their feet or a roof over their head. That's why we give. God says, you need to see beyond that, that you are partnering in the advance of the gospel. And this is the fragrant aroma to Christ, and it's well-pleasing to God. It's like beautiful perfume. When you smell a beautiful perfume, a scent, it's attractive. You're drawn to it. And this is like beautiful perfume to God. Hear me, I'm not saying this to encourage giving here. I hope you understand that. We're simply teaching the text here. And Paul is giving thanks. We give to the Lord, and in that we partner. Fifthly, Paul reminds him of a wonderful promise, and we'll just hurry through these last two. A wonderful promise, verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The same God who had supplied His needs through the giving of the believers at Philippi would be faithful to supply their needs. Not your wants, not your greeds, not a blank check for whatever, name it and claim it. No, God says He will supply the needs of His people according to, not out of His riches, but according to His infinite riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He owns it all. You cannot outgive God. God has been so good to our church. I've already highlighted some of the things to enable us to be debt-free, Lord willing. Now the vision and the responsibility of leadership is to cast the vision. What would God have us do? Now that the facilities are paid off, how can we invest in gospel ministry? What would He have us do here? What would He have us do overseas beyond what we're doing? Investing in the Lord's work and the work of the gospel. This doesn't mean, by the way, He will supply all your needs. It doesn't mean that we won't experience hardship, loss, or pain. But God will give us whatever we need for as long as He has us on this earth. He's promised to do that until He calls us home. All of this, sixthly, causes Paul to break out in number six, glorious praise. Glorious praise. Verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I love the way Paul ends his thank you letter. With praise and glory to God who is in the midst of everything. It's all about Him. It's all about His glory. We take no credit. To God be the glory forever and ever. And as we, Cammy and I, close out this phase of our ministry, this is how our hearts are reverberating. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of ministering Your gospel these past 29 years. Thank you for giving us that privilege. Thank you for the joy of being a servant in Your vineyard. To You belongs the glory and the praise. Thank you for the joy of working with our brothers and sisters here at LBC. Have become our dearest friends, partners in the gospel. We love You. Thank You. Lord, we didn't deserve any of these blessings. We take no credit for anything. We've sought to be faithful, but You've given the increase. To You belongs the glory forever and ever. Amen. Andre Crouch wrote that song, My Tribute, years ago. How can I say thanks for the things You have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet You give to prove Your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe it all to Thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. One final thought. Do you notice how He shifts the pronoun from verse 19 to 20, where he said in verse 19, "Now my God shall supply all your need." Verse 20, "Now to our God and Father." It's as if Paul is saying, join with me, church. Join with me in praising this God and lifting up praise to Him. He is worthy. Now to our God. This is a partnership for the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. Let's pray. Church, take just a moment. Thank God for His grace to you. Ask Him to help us to see partnership in a new way for the sake of the gospel. Giving as acts of worship. Help us to see with eternal perspectives. Just talk to God about what He shared with you. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you've given us in Christ. Thank you for your blessing upon this church. Thank you, Father, for the partnership that we've all been in together for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel. Lord, may it continue to grow brighter and brighter, stronger and stronger until Jesus returns. And we want to thank you even now for what you have done and what you will yet do. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.